You have your Bibles with you this morning. I'd like to ask you to turn to 1 John chapter 3, and I believe we're going to read the entire chapter. This is the first epistle of John chapter 3. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sins not. Whosoever sinneth not, sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message which we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore did he slew him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abides in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good and sees his brother have need and shutteth up the bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart condemneth us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to meet together freely. We thank you, Lord, for a nation that allows us this freedom. We thank you for the design, Lord, of 6 days of work and a day of rest to keep to you. We recognize, Lord, our need. We recognize, Lord, that we are weak and we get tired. We recognize, Lord, that you strengthen us through your word as you feed it to us. We recognize, Lord, that you are glorified when we set aside time to look directly upon you and to hear from you, when we cease from the busyness of the day and of the week to sit back and to rest in all that you have done and to grow and to fellowship together and to find joy with you. And so, Lord, today, as we have read this passage of Scripture, we would that you would hide your servant behind the cross and speak through ears that are open to hear, minds that are willing to change, hearts, Lord, that need to be examined, that, Lord, you would allow us to look at ourselves each one individually in light of who you are. And that, Lord, you would grow us and conform us. I thank you, Lord, for your patience with us. I thank you, Lord, for your tender mercies, which are new every morning. I thank you for your grace that is greater than our sin. And thank you, Lord, for feeding us today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you weren't here last week, and a number of you weren't, it's sure good to see Warren and Ann back with us today. It's been a while. Last week, we had a short message, really, because we had a guest speaker, Jessica Kuzler from Wycliffe Bible Translators was here. We began a discussion last week drawing out of Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 that God commended his love towards us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the thought was that love, like faith, is an action and must be an action, and how that God didn't simply sit up there in heaven and say, oh, I sure love them in their fallen state, but rather he put love to work and he sent his Son, and Christ fulfills all that was necessary so that we might enter into that perfect, beautiful relationship that God had instigated on our behalf. John will go on in chapter 4 to say that God is love, and it is not that we have loved him, but that he first loved us, that he is the beginning of all thought, the beginning of every action, and must be so. We concluded our discussion last week by coming to this passage here, 1 John chapter 3, and concluding with this thought in verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And if you notice the sign outside on the side of the church, it says, love indeed is love indeed. The reality that it is not simply something that we say, it is not a platitude or a nicety that is written in a card, but rather love is something that is demonstrated, a conscientious, active preferment of another over yourself. Well, this passage is really a remarkable passage of Scripture because, again, it begins with the Lord. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. And of course, 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Have you stopped to consider the love of the Father? Do you wake up every day considering the reality God, who is love, has loved us and demonstrated it in sending his Son on our behalf, Christ fulfilling it, could have called 10,000 angels, but did not, went to the cross on your behalf. And then he goes on, beloved, we are called the sons of God. What an incredible thing that we have been created in Christ Jesus to be his children. He says then in verse 3, the call or responsibility on our lives, he says, and every man that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. And then he goes on to talk about the reality that when you accept Christ, everything changes. You accept the reality that Christ died in order to set you free from your sins. Therefore, it would be ridiculous to consider that you would continue living in that sin. Diana brought us an opening this morning for Sunday school, not knowing where I was going with the message, but it was exactly that. The witness of a gentleman who had made a profession of faith in Christ, but then didn't do away with any of the sinful lifestyle that he had been living. Well, the reality is faith is coupled with obedience, to trust and obey. And so John is making that point. To continue in sin just doesn't make any sense. In fact, he says that those who live righteously are righteous, and don't let anybody deceive you in that. That in the Christian life, there's a call upon your life to live in a right-mindedness towards God. He goes on to describe the difference in this is some are children of God and some are children of the devil. You know, it's an amazing thing, but we're living in a day and age where people seem to think that you can accept Christ and everything is great, and there's no call upon your life to live any differently than you did when you did not know him. Well, John is very clearly confronting that false notion. And then he says this, as he's working his way through that, if you'll notice verse 10, in this the children of God are manifested. This is how you know who's a child of God and the children of the devil. Both are very clear. It's manifested to us. Whoever does not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loves not his brother. And then he draws all of this importance into this very thought in verse 11, for this is the message which we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. That the reality is bringing it down to a simple point that all of us can understand. If you only focus on this one thing, what he's saying is you're either going to live in love with your brothers or you're not. And that is the distinguishing factor between a child of God and a child of the devil. What an amazing thing. And I said this morning after Diana's opening, it is never a bad time to examine your heart. Verse 12, he uses an example. He goes all the way back to Cain and Abel, and he says that Cain slew Abel because Cain's deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. We shouldn't be surprised that the world hates us because our deeds are to be righteous in an evil-deeded world. He goes on to say in verse 14 that we will know that we have passed from death unto life because we love our brethren. This will be the sign that you're truly a child of God. He says also in verse 14 that he does not love his brother abides in death. He goes on to say, whosoever hates his brother is a murderer. Now see, he's drawing exactly out of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22. If you hate your brother without a cause, if you're angry against him, so it isn't simply the act of murder that is the evidence that we are not in Christ. It is just if we have hatred towards a brother, it's the same thing, and that's exactly what Jesus said. Verse 16, John would write, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brother. And again, he's drawing something directly from what Jesus said, no greater love has any man than to lay down his life for a friend. John 15 and 13. So it is an issue of, surely a child of God would not commit murder. Surely a child of God would not hate his brother. And then he goes on to this, he says in verse 17, but whosoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up the bowels of compassion from him, how does the love of God dwell in him? So we go from murder to hatred to simply not acknowledging a brother in need and not taking care of it. Love must be expressed in action is what he's saying. And Jesus would say it, wouldn't he? Be ye warmed and filled. That's not enough. And so we begin to examine ourselves according to what God has said in his word, not according to what our culture has forced upon us, or not according to what makes us comfortable. For I find when I open up God's word, there are all too many times that I find myself a little uncomfortable with where I'm at. And I begin to examine myself, and have I committed murder? No. Have I hated? Yes. Have I withdrawn a helping hand from a brother in need? Yes. And John is saying, according to God's word, that ought not to be so. You see, love indeed is love indeed. And we are called to be the children of God. We are called to be those who exemplify Christ in this world. And as we look at Christ who laid down his life for us when we were yet enemies of his, this extends not only to the brethren, but to the lost around us, and extends beyond that even to those who would hate and persecute and abuse us. But let's just keep it with the brethren for a moment, because that's the focus of John's letter. So we come to that pivotal moment in verse 18 when John would say, my little children, speaking to us as children, let us not love in word neither in tongue, but rather in deed and in truth. Now he's added another nuance to how we live out our lives, that it's not just simply actions, but that our actions must be coupled with the reality of truth. And he goes on to say, and hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. That we love in action and in deed, and that we love in truth. And I would suggest to you the main point that John is bringing out to us here is this, that the truth of our profession of faith is found in the reality of love expressed. Let me say that again. The truth of our profession of faith is found in the reality of love expressed. Those are my words. John would put it this way, 1 John 4:19 through 21. We love him because he first loved us. If we say I love God and hate, if a man say I love God and hate his brother, he is a liar. You see it there. This love must be expressed and it must be coupled with truth. Otherwise, any expression, any said expression of love that is not based in truth makes you a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. You see it there? You can't separate the two. Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two hang all of the Old Testament prophets and law. The reality is in the church of God that there can be no distinction between the two, because if there is distinction between the two, something is showing up in your life as a lie. And I would say it is this, if you lack love for your brother, it is because you truly do not and have not received the love of the Father in Christ Jesus. Because you can't continue to live in a world of hate and murder and withholding from your brother if, in fact, the seed remains within you, the Spirit of God is motivating you, and you can't continue to live that selfish, self-centered, godless life. You can't do it, John says. No, he's not saying that you don't stumble, because we do. But you can't continue to live in that and be comfortable with it and still proclaim to love God. You know what we call that, don't you? We call that hypocritical living. Walking around clothed in I'm a Christian and hating someone or despising someone or neglecting someone in the body of Christ. The challenges in the church today are many. But the greatest challenge in the church today is we have failed to understand the magnitude of what God has done in changing our hearts from what we were to what we are to what we will be. And there's no question in my mind that we are in a progression. There's no question in my mind that when God comes to invade a person's life and to live within them, that you are going to be, if truly born again by the Spirit of God, your old habits are going to make you very, very uncomfortable. Some of you may be uncomfortable right now. Maybe as we talk about loving the brethren, and by this they will know that you are my disciples if you love the brethren, maybe even right now you're uncomfortable because you are harboring a hatred for another brother or sister in Christ. If you're uncomfortable with that, praise God. Now do something about it. But we have an ability. We have an ability within ourselves to hide from the very things that are true. We have an ability within ourselves to cover up. We have an ability within ourselves to fake it. We have an ability within ourselves to be righteous looking on the outside and filthy, dirty rags on the inside. We have an ability within ourselves to be pharisaical and whited sepulchers and inside dead bones. And don't you forget that. We have that propensity within ourselves. And if you're not uncomfortable with these things, I would pray that God, through a reading of His Word and an examination of your heart, that you would become very uncomfortable with it and that you would take care of it and you would not put it off until tomorrow. You see, John is making an emphatic statement where he says, but that we should be loving in deed and in truth, because those two go hand in hand together. Look at 1 Peter. And I want to look at three different passages here where the Bible brings this out, the potential error in our way and what ought not to be. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. Notice here, now Peter's talking to Christians. He says, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. I trust that's true of everyone here, that you have come to a realization that you are dead in your trespasses and sin. The best of your righteousness is standing before God as filthy rags. You know that you can't earn your way. You know that you're not worthy of Christ, but yet you understand that Christ died for you. You've received Christ. You're obeying that truth, the way, the truth, and the life that is Christ. And through the Spirit, you have been saved unto unfeigned love of the brethren. Through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. That word unfeigned, it means not to pretend. It means that it is a genuine love. It is not fake. It is not an actor. It is not hypocritical. But rather, you have been saved through the Spirit unto the unfeigned love of the brethren. And then he gives us this instruction: see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. The truth. Speak the truth, act out the truth in love. If you look at Romans chapter 12, it comes up a number of times in the New Testament. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Let love be without dissimulation. Don't be an actor. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Be sincere in your actions. And if you can't be, examine your heart and ask yourself why. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, Paul would talk about Timothy and his unfeigned faith, his true faith. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, 2 Corinthians 6, verses 6 and 7, Paul writes, of his own experience, he says, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. The condition of the church. And I look around and I see, and you do too, and maybe you've experienced it, a Christian who has failed to demonstrate indeed, who has failed to demonstrate in truth a sincere, unfeigned love. Maybe you've experienced that. Maybe somebody in the church has not loved you. pray that that person, that the Holy Spirit would reveal to them whatever is impure in their lives. Maybe it's you. Maybe you're harboring something within yourself that is not pure. And you're allowing that then to build an animosity, a hatred, a disregard for a brother or sister in Christ. I believe that this message, however it is preached, from wherever it is preached in the Bible, is always the same message. He has called us out of this world to be a one people with our God. And I would leave you with this question, because I believe it's a question that begs to ask. Can I be a Christian and not be an edifying member of the body of Christ? Can I be a true Christian and not be an edifying member in the body of Christ? And I think John puts it pretty square, that one goes with the other and one demonstrates the reality of the other. The truth of your profession of faith is found in the reality of love expressed among the brethren. Our gracious Heavenly Father, this passage that John would lead now in the third chapter, Lord, would lead us into the fourth chapter, which really is the love chapter of our Bibles. That this reality that you first loved us, giving us the capability, Lord, to love you and to love one another. And your word bears it out that we cannot separate the two. That to love you, we demonstrate that when we love our brothers. And when we're loving our brothers, we're demonstrating a love for you. That these things are intermingled and tied together. And yet, Lord, sometimes we have a tendency, and I recognize it in my own life, to want to claim a deep love for you and yet harbor things against my brothers. Lord, your word says it ought not to be, and in fact, it can't be. And so, Lord, when I look at that, I say, well, then how is it in my life? I know that I'm a born-again Christian, but perhaps, Lord, we have this ability to harbor things and not get rid of those things. And Lord, that then begins to fester and we hold on to that which we ought to let loose of in order to be reconciled in deepness of relationship with you and reconciled with our brothers and sisters. And so, Lord, I pray over this congregation and over each one of us that, Lord, you would allow us to examine our hearts if we're harboring something that is not pure. For those who have experienced the love of the Father ought to purify themselves, John would say. Lord, if there's something within me, if there's something within any one of us, Lord, reveal that to each one of us personally. Give us, Lord, an opportunity to repent of it and to ask forgiveness of it and then to be reconciled, Lord, in our relationships. I would, Lord, today that you would bind us together as a body, that you would, Lord, there would be a sense of love here that would be unequaled anywhere else in this world, that we would understand and have a deep appreciation for one another, that we would, Lord, uplift one another and participate in the edifying of one another and pray for one another, that, Lord, you would bind us together with cords that cannot be broken. That there would be such a deep sense of unity here, Lord, that anybody coming into this place would recognize it right off and understand that there's something different within these people. And it would give us an opportunity, Lord, through our witness of how we interact one with another, that our fellowship is truly with you and our joy is full because of it. And so, Lord, in a world that is ever more fragmented, Lord, bind us together. Give us that love one for another that we might be known as your disciples. May it be so. May it be said of us that we love you who we cannot see, and we love our brothers who we can. May it be so in Jesus' name. Amen.